Is it possible to make it through life alone? Now, I want you to think carefully about how you would answer that. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or to shout it out loud, but think for a moment how you would answer that question. Is it possible to make it through life alone? C.S. Lewis said this. He said, "Friendship is unnecessary. Like philosophy, like art, it has no survival value. Rather, it's one of those things which give value to survival." So let me ask you a question a little bit differently. Is it possible to have a good life alone? And I think the resounding answer to that question, as we're going to find out when we continue to work through Proverbs this morning, is no. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1 says this, "Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment." Isolation, essentially what this verse is saying, and I spent a lot of time when I looked at this verse just kind of picking this one verse apart. And really what I've come to when I studied it in the original language is this is what this verse is saying. Isolation is against sound judgment. You know, we have a unique opportunity to reflect back just a few years ago and observe some of the detrimental effects of isolation. During the pandemic, isolation was the recommended approach to stifling the disease. Now, I'm not going to pick on the approach that was recommended or what people did. That's not what I'm here for. But what I am going to suggest is now we are beginning to see research that suggests that that isolation had a negative impact on people both emotionally and physically. I can tell you that when I was still involved in the adolescent mental health field, I witnessed firsthand the damaging effects of isolation to kids and teenagers due to the pandemic. And what I found is that in young people's lives, and kids' lives in particular, the emotional toll that was experienced was far greater than the risk of the disease for that particular age group. But aside from the pandemic, culturally, we're moving away from valuing true community in our society. And we're moving towards a culture that conditions people for isolation. You know, one of the devastating effects of social media is that it gives people a false sense of community. You know, if you have social media or Facebook or anything like that, I would challenge you to look at your friends list and see how many people are on the list. I'll tell you, my friends list is in the thousands. Facebook tells me I have thousands of friends. And what happens is people look and say, I have thousands of friends. But true connection is actually rare. According to a report from the Surgeon General in 2023, the report found that America has a loneliness epidemic, with nearly 50% of Americans reporting feelings of loneliness. Now, I want you to know, like, in this reporting thing, people have a tendency sometimes to say lies, to tell lies. So while 50% of the people were willing to say they had feelings of loneliness, I would say there's a greater percentage than that because there are some people that aren't telling the truth. But here's the list of problems associated with loneliness. There's a significantly higher risk of a premature death for people that experience loneliness. There's a 50% increased risk of dementia, a 29% increased risk of heart attack, a 32% increased risk of stroke, higher rates of depression, anxiety, and suicide amongst those who report feelings of loneliness. So the truth is, we can survive life without friends, but we cannot thrive without friends. Now, I want you to think about that statement, maybe write it down. We can survive life without friends, but we cannot thrive without friends. The creation account, you know, Seth kind of mentioned creation this morning, and I thought it was a good way to think about God's grace, but there's something else we can learn from the creation account as well. The creation account establishes the fact that we were created to live in community. Because when you read the account, you get all these instances when God says, "It was good, it was good." In fact, there were 7 times God said it was good. The last time he says, "It's very good." But when you get to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, we find the first time that God actually says that something is not good. And he says it's not good for man to be alone. Now, I found something very interesting when I was doing some research on this passage. And this is a Hebrew word that everybody should be able to remember. The Hebrew word for alone is pronounced bad. Isn't that interesting? It is not good for man to be alone. Alone is bad, okay? So obviously, in Genesis, the remedy for Adam was a wife. And I'm going to admit, there are several kinds of relationships that we could explore that would help us avoid isolation. Marital relationships, familial relationships. But today, I want to focus on friendship. And really, I would call it like faithful friendship. And so the big point, you know, this series is called God's Guide to the Good Life. Here's kind of the big point. The good life is only possible when we have good friends. And it seems really elementary, right? But sometimes we need reminders of the elementary things. The good life is only possible when we have good friends. And so for the remainder of our time together this morning, we're going to talk about what I've called the four C's of friendship. And you're going to get two right off the bat. So in the first statement, there's four C's. In the first statement, you're getting two of those C's. The first thing is, if you're a note taker, these are kind of the supporting elements of why we need good friends, or how we become good friends, or how we look for good friends. The first thing is this. We have a tendency to conform. That's the first C. We have a tendency to conform to the company we keep. And here's the second C, choose wisely. We have a tendency to conform to the company we keep. Choose wisely. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20 says this. Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. And if you skip to chapter 22, verse 24 through 25, you find this. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. One of the themes that we've talked about as we've gone through this book is that we are presented with two paths in life. You know, Solomon does this over and over and over. There's the path of the wise that ultimately leads to the good life, and then there's the path of the fool, which ultimately leads to death. And Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20 encourages us, walk with the wise. And that word walk in Hebrew, it's not just about, oh, I'm going to, you know, stand next to you and walk to you for a couple minutes and talk to you. It really indicates like a significant trip that is being taken. Or partnering with a person is the concept that word kind of incorporates into its meaning. So it literally means go along with. So the encouragement that we find in Proverbs is that as we are traveling the path of wisdom in life, travel with like-minded people. That's what Solomon's telling us. Make it a point to go through life with people that have similar values. Now, I told my two older kids on the way over here this morning, hey, this is a great sermon for you guys. Because I think when we're younger, sometimes we struggle with friends, we struggle with being friends. So I would, if you're middle school, high school, and you're out here, listen closely. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not encouraging you to ignore certain people. I'm not encouraging you to be disrespectful to people that aren't like you, the people that don't have similar value systems. What I'm advocating is that we need to be very cautious about the people that we're most closely associated with. You know, we have the ability to choose wisely. And we should choose wise people to be friends with. I can't tell you how many times when I was a kid, both of my parents would tell me, you know, there are a lot of times in life you're guilty by association. Whether or not you participate in certain things or you think certain ways, if you hang out with those kind of people, that's how people think about you. The people that you're closely connected with, you get lumped into that category. And I had some opportunity to do a lot of reflecting, you know, because I was supposed to preach this a couple weeks ago. But Gary was, you know, he said he wanted to pitch a couple innings. He was pitching so well, he pitched the whole game. Didn't give me an opportunity. So I've had a lot of time to reflect. And hopefully Gary's watching on Facebook. He's not here today. So when I look back at my life, there were a lot of relationships that I entered into with the intent of hoping that I would rub off on those people. But actually, if I'm honest, what happened is sometimes they ended up rubbing off on me. And rather than them becoming like me, I became like them. And that can be a problem. So we're encouraged to remember we often conform to the company we keep, and we should choose our friends wisely. Here's the third C. Good friends are constant. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. Proverbs 18:24 says, one who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. You know, we get a great picture of what this type of friendship looks like in the Old Testament, in the friendship between David and Jonathan. So Jonathan was the son of Saul. And it seems really unlikely that David and Jonathan would actually even be friends or even fans of each other, because Jonathan was a prince, David was a shepherd. But aside from that, logically, Jonathan would have been the next in line for the throne. He would have been the next king of Israel. But oftentimes, you'll find when you read Scripture and in your own life personally, like the way we think and the way God thinks, the way we do things and the way God does things is different. And so God picks David to be the next king, not Jonathan. But this didn't destroy their friendship. David is an interesting kind of character in the Bible. He starts out as a shepherd. He becomes known as a valiant warrior, but he also loved music. So he was a warrior by day and a musician by night. And it's likely that Jonathan and David met. David was so good at music, he would play for King Saul to soothe him when he was angry or nervous. And it's likely that Jonathan and David met as David was playing music for King Saul. So they entered into what 1 Samuel chapter 18 calls a covenant friendship together. And this is what's so fascinating about Jonathan and David's friendship and how it really demonstrates these proverbs. Because there was a time in David's own life when he was ridiculed by his brothers. The proverb said, a brother is born for a time of adversity, which means that a brother has an obligation to us. But the problem is, when there's an obligation, that oftentimes leaves room for resentment. A friend, on the other hand, has chosen to be present in our lives. So David, he goes out to the battlefield. This is the account of David and Goliath. He goes out to the battlefield because his father says, I want you to go take some food and check on your brothers, see if they're okay. And so David shows up out there, and rather than receiving him warmly, they ridicule him. Why are you here? You're just here to steal our thunder, basically. And so it shows the resentment. On the other hand, with Jonathan risks his own life and the disapproval of his father to seek the well-being of David, because as they grow older and Saul is aware that David's going to be the next king, Saul resents David and Saul tries to kill David, but this doesn't stop Jonathan from protecting David from his own father. David and Jonathan were constant in each other's lives, even when things weren't going well. When things were at rock bottom, they chose to support each other. Jonathan chose to support David when his father was trying to kill him. And David chose to support Jonathan even after Jonathan's own death. Because when you read the story, Jonathan has a handicapped son named Mephibosheth. And David cares for Mephibosheth after Jonathan has died. And this is the kind of friendship, this kind of constant presence through what we would call thick and thin, through the good times and the bad times. This is the kind of friendship that we should be willing to enter into. But these are also the kind of friendships that are hard to find and rare to keep. So, we conform to the company we keep. We should choose wisely. Good friends are constant. And here's the fourth C. And I think this might be the most difficult C for us to wrap our minds around in our current context. Good friends should be given the freedom to correct us when necessary. So that's the fourth C, correct. Proverbs chapter 27, verses 5 and 6 says, "Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses." And then if you skip down a few verses to verse 17, we know it's one of the most quoted proverbs, "As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another." Now here's what I've noticed about our culture. Not only are we leaning toward isolation, but we are also a culture that struggles with correction. You know, I have noticed this. I've been able to coach young kids in sports for several years now. And what I've noticed is even the parents do not like you to correct the kids when they're doing something wrong. And it's just throughout our culture. Nobody wants to be corrected. Nobody is willing to admit there are times in life when they are wrong. And this is very problematic because what we see in Proverbs is that good friends should be trusted. Good friends should be given the freedom to correct us when necessary. Correction from a good friend is beneficial to us. Now listen, I'm not saying that correction is easy to hear. It's never easy to be corrected. But because those friends have our best interest at heart, it's necessary. And the reality is there are times in our lives when people that are closest to us see things in us. They see certain characteristics, they see certain attitudes, certain behaviors that can affect us negatively before we see them. And so Proverbs teaches us that God uses these friends in our lives to refine us, shape us, and mold us into better people. A friend willing to correct us when they have nothing to gain and we have everything to lose reveals the true depth of their friendship. I'd like to say that one more time. A friend willing to correct us when they have nothing to gain and we have everything to lose reveals the true depth of their friendship. Now, interestingly, we know from John's gospel that Jesus considered his disciples friends. You know, he says, "No longer do I call you servants, but I call you friends." We also can read an interaction that Jesus has in Mark chapter 9 in which Jesus corrects his disciples. There was a man who had a son with an impure spirit, and the man took his son to the disciples to have the impure spirit cast out. And what you'll find is the disciples couldn't do it. And so the man takes his son to Jesus and asks him to cast the impure spirit out. And Jesus casts the spirit out. Now, later on in the chapter, if you keep reading, we are told that in a private conversation, now that's what's so key about correction. You know, I've always tried to practice. I'm not the best at it. I'll admit there are times that I fail. But praise in public, correct in private. And this is what Jesus does. In a situation when there is privacy, the disciples ask Jesus, "Why couldn't we cast out this impure spirit?" And Jesus corrects them, saying, "Well, you messed up, because this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting." But it was a correction from a good friend. See, Jesus had nothing to gain, and they had everything to lose. I can't help but think of another one of Jesus' interactions with an expert in the law. The expert in the law asked Jesus, you know, it was a common question that Jesus got asked, "What do we have to do to inherit eternal life?" Now, let me translate that question for you. What do we have to do to inherit eternal life equates to? What do we have to do to have a good life? And Jesus responds, you know, by giving him the first commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Now, when you look up that word neighbor, it's also translated as friend. So the expert in the law then asked Jesus, well, who's my neighbor? Who's my friend? And Jesus' response is what we've come to call the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, if you're really an observant reader, what you'll find is that Jesus never answers the man's question, who is my neighbor or who is my friend? Rather, what Jesus does is he challenges the man to be the good neighbor, to be the good friend. And so we started by saying the good life is only possible when we have good friends. But the inverse is kind of like this. The good life is only possible when we are good friends. And so especially when we're younger, I know, the struggle doesn't go away when we get older. There's always this struggle to identify, you know, what does a good friend look like in our lives? And the reality is, if we've listened to this, we're like, man, I would really, really love to have that kind of person. Somebody that is constantly there, somebody that's wise, somebody that lovingly corrects me when I need it. If we want to have that, we have to be willing to be that. You know, if I've told one thing to my kids about friendship, I've tried to tell them this over and over again. You have to be willing to be a friend if you want to have a good friend. And that's kind of the way this whole paradigm in Scripture works. The things that we want, we have to be willing to give. You want forgiveness, you have to give forgiveness. If you want good friends, you have to be good friends. And so I think the challenge for us as we're walking this path of wisdom in life is for us who follow Jesus, the challenge isn't so much to try to get as many friends as we can, but it's to be as good a friend as we can. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for calling us friends. And you tell us that greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. And you demonstrated that kind of sacrifice. Lord, I pray that as we walk this path of wisdom in life, this path of following Jesus, that we would be good friends. That we would be people who are ultimately willing to lay down our lives for our friends. And while that may not be for us a physical death, it may be a death to many things. But I pray that through being friends, we can lead people to our ultimate friend. Lord, continue to challenge us, shape us, and mold us through your Spirit and through the good friends in our lives. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.